Looking back this afternoon, looking back to the time when everything appeared to be going on wonderfully in the history of the Church of God. We are now at the other end of the Church's history on earth. I don't think any of us here would doubt for one moment that the Lord's coming is upon us. It might be tonight, it might be tomorrow, it might be next year, but it can't be far away. And it's in the sense and delight of that wonderful moment for which we are waiting, that we are gathered tonight, with our hearts bounding with the thought, yes, I may see the face of the man who died for me tonight. What a wonderful thing this is, beloved. And it's not going to be long in any case, if it isn't tonight. But you know, there's a wonderful thing about the scripture. There was an amazing thing about what happened when the Lord Jesus left his own. And we've often read together, have we not, so many times, those chapters from chapter 12 of John's Gospel right through, and we thought about the Lord leaving them in all the sadness of a kind of feeling of being bereft, and yet coming in to supply absolutely everything that they could need when he went. We've been thinking so much, haven't we, about the Lord in glory. How high, how great, how glorious is the place where he is tonight. And beloved, how essential to our souls it is that he should be in the highest glory. Far, far better for our souls that the Lord Jesus should be there than even walking about in this world with us. You remember that when he walked about in this world with his own, they didn't really know him in the true sense of the word. Peter was able to make his wonderful confession, but they understood so little of what was happening. And now, by the wonderful fact that we have living in our hearts God's Holy Spirit, this book is open to us, and we understand what God is doing. And all the preciousness of the fact that the Holy Spirit, too, has spent these 2,000 years in directing Christians to look upwards. He is the actual witness of the fact that the Lord Jesus is on high. And he's come to live in our hearts to say, yes, if you look upwards, you'll grow like him. If you look inwards, you'll be a miserable lot of people. If you look outwards in the world, you'd be a miserable lot of people too tonight, wouldn't you? What a world it is! A world galloping on to its judgment. But beloved, if our hearts and our eyes are occupied with a man in the highest place in glory, that blessed, wonderful man who gave himself for us, gave himself for me, gave himself for you. If that is the occupation of your heart, beloved, you may not notice it at any given moment, but you'll be growing like him. This is what God says about it. And it's true, you know. And oh, how lovely it is to see Christians, as they get older perhaps, grow more, a little more like the Lord Jesus on their steps through this world. This is what I've always coveted, you know, for many, many years. That as we go on towards what would naturally be the end of life here, that we should be more and more in communion with the Blessed One who loved us, even unto death. I want to try and say something which I think is tremendously important. I'm quite sure that when the woman of Sychar went down the hill to the well side that day, the idea of worship was not in her mind. It would have been very strange if it had been, really, because she knew nothing about worship, really. She had vague ideas of what her fathers had said, but she knew nothing at all about it. Because this was a Jewish concept, wasn't it, as the Lord said. And she got a message, a marvelous message, when you think about it. She heard the name of Father about God, and that blessed God was seeking worshippers, seeking her as a worshipper. Now, I think that's the most wonderful thing. When it reached my soul, that same Father was seeking me as a worshipper. Oh, what a wonderful thing it was to my heart. How could it be brought about? Is there some means by which God can so deal with each one of us as to bring us into the place of worship? Because this is what God seeks. The Father had in design that this should be true. If we had looked back, as I nearly did at one stage, to the 19th chapter of the Exodus, we would have read words very, very similar to the ones that we read in 1 Peter 2. Because God has always wanted to have a people in this world, a people who would be for him, his own people, devoted to him, whose lives and whose walk and whose ways would be suited to his praise. Alas, it wasn't so. The people to whom that message came in Exodus 19 became a disobedient, backbiting, hard of neck people. And they totally disobeyed God and they went after their idols. Oh, what a solemn thing that is. And they made a mess of the testimony that was committed to them. Alas, my dear friends, I have to say to you that we haven't done much better with the testimony that's been committed to us. Oh, what a solemn thing it is that down all the centuries, God has acted in kindness toward men. This would be self-seeking. Thought for everybody but God seems to have been the kind of thing which has been the result. Oh, what a tragic thing it is that it should be so even today. As you look around in the church of God, so to speak, you don't have to look even only to the professing church, do you? The professing church is an appalling mess. Wicked men sit in the seats of power. Men who know nothing of God. Men who are themselves on their way to destruction. And pretending to be representative of God in the world. What a terrible thing. And yet that's so all around us. Perhaps not all around us, but it is so in places in this country of ours. But oh, dear friends, if we look at professing Christendom and see things which fill us with dismay and horror, if we look into our own meetings, do we see that which gives us joy and satisfaction always? Well, thank God, we see a great deal of joy and a great deal of love and a great deal of that which fills us with happiness too. But alas, there's also a hard spirit sometimes. There's also some backbiting sometimes. There are things which are legal sometimes. There are things which are sectarian sometimes. And it does us well to remember that everyone who belongs to Christ, every single one who belongs to Christ, is part of that wonderful company which is on its way to glory. We're not going any quicker than they. Thank God we're not going any slower than they. But there are many who don't understand very much, perhaps. What a terrible thing it would be if we fail to appreciate that they're part of the Lord's body. Part of that building, a spiritual house, of which we read just now together. I believe that it's time that we actually said these things to one another. I've got to say it to myself. And I believe that every one of us has to say them to ourselves. Because if there's one thing the Lord will not have, it's that legal harshness of which we've been thinking. I want to tell you that that glorious person who sits at God's right hand knows all about us. He understands completely all that of which we're made, all the infirmity and the poverty of our lives very often. He knows it all. Do you know what a wonderful thing it is that the man who is at God's right hand has been a man in this world, isn't it? Have you got troubles in your life? Maybe there's somebody who's unemployed and finding it difficult to get a job and is going through sorrow of one sort or another. I want to talk to you about one who is the man of sorrow, or was the man of sorrows rather, when he was here. Acquainted with grief. Do you find it difficult to meet, to get ends to meet? He needed a penny one day, and he said, "Show me a penny." Oh, the wonder of this. Beloved, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Have you ever been like that? No, I don't think there's any one of us who could claim that kind of poverty. And you know, I've often thought, and I'm sure we all have, of how the Lord Jesus, who had made this creation himself, nobody else shared that work with him. He made it himself for him, and by him it was made. And you know, as he went about amongst men and saw them with all their troubles, the blind and the halt and the deaf and those who had withered arms and even those who died. After all, he was bereaved of his own friend, wasn't he? When he saw what sin had brought into this world, all the sadness which filled the Saviour's heart. When this creation was made, God pronounced it very good, didn't he? And we ourselves have gone away from God, every one of us, just as part of that race which he made. And beloved, as the Lord Jesus was here, what it must have been to him to see it in that sense. But oh, he's on the highest point of glory, as we have thought. No place too high for him is found. No place too high in heaven. He's gone up, far above all principality and power and every name which is named, either in this world or in that which is to come. But you know, on his breast today is your name and mine. There's nothing that goes on in that life of yours. No problem, no difficulty, no sorrow, no joy. That isn't altogether open to him. He knows all about us. What a gracious, blessed, glorious person he is. You know, have you thought sometimes when you've got up in the morning, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through today? Things are difficult. There are so many decisions to make, and I don't know what those decisions are going to be answered by. I've got up like that sometimes. But he knows all about those decisions. What a wonderful thing to be able to put ourselves in his hands. And in any case, we are in his hands. And that the wisdom of God might be made open to us. Isn't it? Don't you find that a wonderful thing? Around us there are men and women striving one another to know what to do, and they have no secret. They've no means of finding out the answer because they've no one to turn to. But that blessed one who sits at God's right hand, who is closer to each one of us than anybody else, that blessed one, he communicates the secrets of God to those that fear his name. Blessed be God forever and ever. My dear beloved brethren, we're on our way to glory. And we may find ourselves in difficulty, perhaps, but every resource is ours. We have the Spirit in our hearts. We've a man in the glory. We've this book in our hands. We've the Lord's coming ever before us. And above all and behind it all is the Father's love, the source of all. Sweeter than all it gives, it shines on us now without recall. And lasts while Jesus lives. What a wonderful God we have, haven't we? And none of this is going to waste like the barrel of meal. It can't waste. It's going on until we see him. Everything is ours that we need until we see his face. Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. What, how impossible it would have been to have had a high priest who was in any way defiled, wouldn't it? Undefiled. Separate from sinners, but you say, nobody was more showing access to sinners, and that's perfectly true. He went for a meal, and didn't he, into the house of Levi. And it says in that marvelous chapter at the beginning of Luke 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. How wonderful that is too, isn't it? None of us would be here tonight if that weren't true. It's a great thing to see. But he was separate from sinners, always. And he's made higher than the heavens. If he had never been a man here, he wouldn't be any high priest for us. If he wasn't now in the glory, he would be of no value as our high priest, would he? He's gone in, blessed be his name. And tonight, he bears our names, not only upon his breast, this place of love, but on his shoulder. He supports us. Helps us through everything that we need. So it's God's word to us tonight that we should come boldly to the throne of grace. He wants us to do that. When we have needs, that we should bring them to him. But in addition to that, he wants us to draw near. We were talking about the fact that the woman at Sychar had heard the name of Father. And you and I have been brought into the family of this Father, the wonderful love which the Father's heart had towards us has brought us near. We've been brought to own him as our Father and our God. And now he calls us to draw near. You know, I've sometimes thought that Christians, and I included, please, think, yes, it's a wonderful thing to have access to God. Marvelous thing that the precious blood which flowed at Calvary has given me a complete way in. And sometimes I've thought, I wonder how many times I've used it today. Have you ever thought like that? To have access, to have a way in, isn't really benefiting you if you don't go in. How tremendously important that we should go in. We have the privilege of going in collectively in some of the scriptures we've read tonight with the note of praise and worship on our lips to tell the Father how great his Son is. You know, if you're going to worship the Father, he is not really, if I might say this reverently, concerned about us primarily at all. He has one who fills his heart with joy. He has one who, of whom he says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. There's nobody like him. There never will be another like him. Beloved, he's soon going to fill the universe of God. Soon every knee is going to bow to him. Soon every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. But tonight, now, here in this world, as we shall do forever, is the privilege of our hearts to be taken in by him into the Father's presence in order that we might declare that which God has made known to us by his Spirit of the wonder of that blessed man. We love to ponder, don't we? As we have already done today, his meekness, the kindness, and the way in which he put out his hand to the leper, the blind, the long-suffering of the Lord Jesus in all the circumstances in which he was found. We thought so much about these things today. These are all things which the Father loves to hear about, you know. He does. It's the joy of the heart of God to hear men and women in this world who belong to this company of priests that we've been reading about, telling him again what a great and wonderful Son he has. It is a fact, you know, that even in the little picture which God has given to us in our own families, and I've always felt that it was given to us as a little picture of this, it's lovely for a father to hear his son well spoken about, isn't it? Of course it is. We all love to hear it. Do you think the Father doesn't? The Father whose Son is absolutely perfect and who is the very object of his delight and whom he's going to have at the center of the universe to be. Do you think he doesn't want to hear about it? Of course he does. To hear about his person, to hear about his walk in this world, to hear about his precious death, to hear about his mighty victory over every foe, to hear about the fact that he's already crowned in yonder glory. Beloved, how rightly crowned is Jesus? It thrills our hearts to think about it, doesn't it? But how it delights the Father's heart. And so, if we think about him, may we just for a few minutes now just turn our attention to this wonderful passage in Peter. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. It would be an awful tragedy if we didn't, wouldn't it? Here's the book, which is the food God has given to us for our souls in order that we might grow. A Christian who doesn't grow is a very, very poor specimen. When God has given us the food, it would be an awful thing if we didn't use it, if we didn't read it, if we didn't study it, if we didn't make it our life, wouldn't it? God has given it to us to be our life. It's all about the Lord Jesus, and he's the very bread of life. And without him we cannot possibly grow. But if we do study it, if we take it into our souls by God's Spirit, we shall find that in common with all those other Christians who are doing the same thing, we're built up into a spiritual house to offer up those sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, which God will accept. This isn't anything about ourselves, it's all about him. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. As the years go on, as Christians in this world, we find the Lord Jesus is more and more precious to our souls, don't we? As eternity rolls on, the coming day which has no evening, the coming glory into which we are soon going to be ushered, beloved, we're going to find the same thing. More and more precious to our souls is the one who fills the thoughts of God, who fills the heart of God, and who's going to do it forever. What a marvelous thing that he should have planned, that there should be a companion and a bride for the Lord Jesus. What an even more marvelous thing it is to my soul that we should be part of it. You know, however wonderful it may seem, it's surpassingly wonderful. There's only one thing he didn't have, and that was a companion. Everything else belongs to him already. Always has. He made it all. And he's chosen a companion, chosen a bride. And do you know who gave it to him? It was his Father's love that was the source of that gift. Beloved, what a wonderful bride it's going to be. What a marvelous companion, fit companion then for Jesus, of him, for him made. Glory of God's grace forever, evermore displayed. And you're going to be part of it, and so am I. Hallelujah. But I can't understand the motives which produced it, can you? Of course you can't. None of us can understand them for one moment. Except that God is love. But if there's a holy priesthood to which every child of God belongs, every single one who has come to know what it is to have the Lord Jesus as his or her Savior, if there is such a priesthood, I mind you, I'm not saying that everybody uses the priesthood which they possess even. It's got another aspect, this priesthood. It's a royal priesthood. It's great thing to belong to this royal family, isn't it? A royal priesthood, that we might show forth the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that as we go on, it's a different kind of love now, which we show toward all God's people, from the love that we might have had, naturally speaking, even before we were converted. This is something which is the fruit of the Spirit of God working in our hearts. It's a different kind of joy which operates in our lives. We may have known, and thank God if we did, a great deal of happiness in our home circles, in our families, in our lives. But the Lord Jesus spoke about his joy being implanted in our hearts, and that our joy might be full. Peace? What wonderful things. Peace. There's a world that has no peace, knows nothing about it. What a great thing to be able to go out tonight into London. I've got peace in my heart. God has given it to me. I never could have got it any other way, but I have. Peace that nothing can disturb. Peace that nothing can take away. You know, we all got this. It's peace which God has implanted by his Spirit in these hearts of ours. Not only peace with regard to our sins, but the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The more you learn about the Lord Jesus, the more restful your spirit becomes. I think that's a matchless thing, that God has provided a way by which even this poor spirit of mine, which is so often in turmoil, can be at rest always, day by day, in all the circumstances in which one finds oneself. You have some poor wretched drunk, as so often happens to me, sitting in front of you, and you wonder how to be able to talk to them. I feel so sad about some of these people. Yes, and even worse, I think of a chap who came to see me. He said he was a Christian, and he was overwhelmed in this vile business which is going on today that came from Sodom. And see a chap crying his heart out breaks my heart sometimes. Does, you've no idea what it's like. This world is a filthy place. But there's one who's equal to everything. Only one. Only one. How many times one finds oneself saying this very thing? There's only one answer to your problem, and that's the Lord Jesus. Beloved friends, how much we need one another's prayers. But oh, how great is the man who sits at God's right hand in glory. The time has gone, but it's a great thing to be able to show forth his excellencies. The excellencies. Oh, what a... How one would covet to show one minute part of the excellencies of Jesus to another person. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the altogether lovely one. There's nobody like him. Never will be again, nor any other. But it's a great and precious privilege to be able to speak of him, isn't it? To have our hearts thrilled with the wonder of his love. God has set him forth, beloved, that he might fill your heart and fill mine, and he's going to do it forever. Well, what's it which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. I think I can hear it. My dear brother, Mr. Ross, saying that this afternoon. The people of God, what a great people they are. But it includes everyone who belongs to Christ. May I just underline this again? In order that we might never, under any circumstances, imagine that we were Philadelphia or something like this. I have a very particular reason for saying that. It occurred to me just now. Mr. Darby once came to Manchester, and he went away and wrote about three letters of horror, because he thought the brethren in Manchester thought they were Philadelphia. What a solemn thing that would be. Perhaps it's as well that we should face it, that the Lord Jesus might become more precious to each one of us, and every one of his people might be more precious too, that we should seek to see in them, however difficult and cantankerous they may be sometimes, something of Christ, something that we can love, something which is precious because it's something from God. And every Christian has it. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Are you a pilgrim? Am I a pilgrim? We're going on to glory. Are we pilgrims in this world? Or are we citizens here? What a solemn thing that would be. Here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. May God fill our hearts. May Christ be the object, bright and fair, to fill and satisfy our hearts. Our hope to meet him in the air, never more from him depart. That we may undistracted be to follow, serve, and wait for him. May God bless everyone.